You're good.
Good evening, guys. Good to see everybody tonight. We're going to be continuing in 1 Peter. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will look at verses 10 through 12 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Let's go ahead and read the passage. In verse 10, it says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." As we look at this passage, I want you to just remember the things that Kevin, Pastor Kevin, has already talked to us about. The background that he gave you about Peter's audience, the trials that they were enduring. And keep in mind that we're just simply continuing that same theme here. And so as you consider that, I want to ask this question. Why is it that Christians lose hope? Why is it that we oftentimes lack motivation to persevere through trials in this life? Why is it that we find ourselves continuously struggling with faithfulness in even the smallest matters of the Christian life? What is it that causes us to become discontent and dissatisfied when things aren't going our way? Why do we become depressed? Why do we become fearful and anxious? Why do we even become angry or even question God when things are not working out in our lives? Why is it that adversity in this life seems to loom so large and weigh so heavy on us? Our problem as believers is a problem of mindset, a problem of focus, which really boils down to a problem of trust or faith. You see, because we're in a worldly existence in this life, and this is all that we've ever known, we tend to be overly focused on the world around us. We're too concerned with the cares of this life, what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, where we will live, who we will marry, what's going on in the government, what's going on around us in the world, what do my friends think of me, what does my family think of me, what is going to bring me happiness today, what's going to bring me fulfillment in my life, what can I do in order to make myself feel better right now in this time, in this moment? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why you feel the way you feel about life circumstances? What motivates you to think about the things you think about and do the things that you do? Have you ever stopped to think about why you become fearful or afraid or even hopeless? Have you ever stopped to consider why certain situations in life bring us to the point of great fear and anxiety? When our focus is downward on this earth, on the cares of this life, on everything going on around us, when our security even is in this life and the things that this life has to offer, it becomes very easy for us to then become discouraged when this life stops offering us that security that we've been trusting in. When trials come, no matter how big or how small, they destroy the foundation of the very thing that we are trusting in. If our trust is focused on this world, if we're constantly dwelling on the cares of this world, then we've set ourselves up to also dwell on the bad things in life when they come our way, rather than practicing faith in what is true, what is upward, eternal, and unchangeable. This past week, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day. And apart from the shamrocks and the green beer and all the different things that people associate with St. Patrick's Day, there's actually a true story there. Macon actually found two four-leaf clovers today in our yard. Thought that was pretty interesting, but I don't think that we actually have the luck of the Irish now. Rather than focusing on the luck of the Irish, let's consider for a moment the real St. Patrick. Patrick was raised in a Christian home, but during his younger years, he was focused on the world. As a young man, he didn't care much for the things of God and was only concerned with his fleshly priorities. But when he was 16, he was captured by Irish pirates and taken to the coast of Ireland and sold into slavery. As a slave in Ireland, he was forced to tend sheep as a shepherd, with no contact with his family or anyone he loved. During this time, he became extremely depressed and despaired over his circumstances. The despair of the things that had happened to him weighed heavy on him. His despair was governed by the fact that his focus was on this world. His gaze was downward at the physical circumstances of his life. He was in the midst of major trials with no hope whatsoever. Patrick's foundation was in the world. So when the foundation was shaken, when all was lost, Patrick also lost all hope. But it was during this trial that the Lord came down and recalled the truths of the gospel to him and saved him miraculously, even in his circumstances. He would go on to write later, "It was there that the Lord opened up my awareness of my lack of faith. Even though it came about late, I recognized my failings. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God. That is why I cannot be silent, nor would it be good to do so, about such great blessings and such a gift that the Lord so kindly bestowed on me in the land of my captivity." Patrick was transformed from cursing his circumstances, from being in great despair over his circumstances, to now looking at those very same circumstances in his life with praise and joy. What changed in Patrick? What caused him to go from despair and depression to joy and praise? Without looking at the circumstances in his life, without any change in the circumstances in his life. It was not a change in the circumstances, but rather a change in his mindset, in his focus. From a downward focus, governed by the concerns of this world, to an upward focus on the glorious realities of his salvation. As we look at this passage tonight, we're going to look at two practices that strengthen our faith by turning our mindset towards the gospel. Two practices that strengthen our faith by turning our mindset towards the gospel. The first practice, or the first mental preparation, is consider the focus of the prophetic inquiry. Consider the focus of the prophetic inquiry. So look back at verse 10. In verse 10, notice this phrase at the very beginning. It says, "As to this salvation," or concerning this salvation. What we see here in this phrase is a continuation of this very salvation that Pastor Kevin has already been preaching to us about. In fact, verses 3 through 12 in the Greek are all one very long sentence. So this is the same passage that Pastor Kevin was preaching about when he highlighted the salvation that brings glory to Christ. This salvation in verse 10 is in reference to the salvation there in verse 9. So Peter is about to give us more information about this salvation that the elect saints scattered throughout these lands have now received. He says, concerning this salvation, and then he introduces a new group of characters, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. These are the faithful saints of old who received divine revelation from God about this salvation. You can include Elijah and Isaiah and even King David in this group of men. The men who received special information from God about what would transpire in the future regarding the salvation of all men. These prophets then made, it says, careful searches and inquiries into the grace that would come to them. That is, to Peter's audience, and by default, the grace we also receive today. So they were looking into this matter of salvation, this application of future grace. Look at the manner of their search. The manner or the mindset of their search by which they were looking into this salvation is very emphatic. The two words he uses here when he says searches and inquiries carry the same idea as the word that we use for exegesis. You've probably heard that word exegesis around our church. It means to draw out, to draw the meaning out of the text that we're studying. That's the goal. These two words, searches and inquiries, exeteo and exorinao, both carry a similar meaning of drawing something out. One means to seek out by searching, and the other means to meticulously examine the details in order to draw out the meaning. So in essence, you could say that the prophets themselves were exegeting their own prophecies, the truth that was handed down by the Holy Spirit, in order to understand the details behind that prophetic revelation. They were exegeting the Old Testament scriptures. As the Holy Spirit revealed more truth over the centuries, and this truth was compiled in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets had a larger base of information progressively to then search out. They went to the text to determine the meaning and the details of those prophetic revelations. What a stark contrast to what modern-day supposed prophets do when they treat the Word of God with contempt. Have you ever noticed that? In the modern-day charismatic movement, there's an attitude of almost casting the Word of God aside so that they can prioritize these mystical revelations that they're supposedly getting from God. There's not a respect and reverence for the truth of Scripture. They're focused on experience. And while we see that in the charismatic movement, there also is some of that mindset that's kind of fallen down into evangelicalism as a whole. Evangelicals will typically look at feeling and mysticism as the emphasis in their life rather than going to Scripture itself and seeking out the deep truths of God within the text that He's given us. But these prophets, their lives were wholly dedicated to the task of understanding and applying the message of salvation through the words God had revealed. They were men who were consumed with meticulously and diligently handling the Word of God. Their focus was on the truth that God had given them to motivate them to persevere in the faith. But I do want to be very careful about this particular passage with these two words. There's a misconception that can arise out of this passage. There are those who would seek to use this passage to say that the prophets, because of this, did not actually understand the meaning of the prophecies that were handed down to them in their context. So, in other words, they would say that they were searching these prophecies in order to understand what was hidden from a meaning standpoint. The words they spoke could actually mean something different than what they seemed to mean in the context that they were surrounded by. We would reject that idea. We would reject the idea that the prophets might have had a glimpse of what was to come, but they didn't understand fully the meaning behind what was being said. In regard to that, I want to pose this question. Does this passage actually reveal that the Old Testament prophets did not understand the meaning of their prophecies, leading us to then reinterpret their prophecies according to the information that we now find in the New Testament? Does the New Testament text now tell us that we must change the meaning behind what was being said by them? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, they were seeking to know the person or the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So we saw the manner of their search, which was very emphatic, very diligent. This now is the means of the search defined. This is what they were actually doing when they were searching. The manner in which they were searching was meticulous. The means by which they are searching was by seeking to know two things. What two things? You see what two things? They were seeking to know who and what time. Who and what time? The information that they already had in verse 11 were the predictions of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They know that there must be one who suffers and there will be an exaltation as a result. What they don't know is exactly who that person will specifically be and exactly in what time frame he will come. So in other words, they just don't have all the details yet about the Messiah and the time of the prophecy's fulfillment. Now that information, the details fulfilled, in no way changes the meaning of their prophecies. The meaning still means exactly what it did. You can see this played out in Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. If you've read through that text, you know that it's almost impossible to now read that and not think Jesus Christ when we read of his taking on of our troubles and bearing our iniquities. They had the details of what was going to happen in the future, but the details were not fully given. Who was it that these prophecies were speaking of? We know now it was Jesus of Nazareth. When was the time that they were speaking of? Well, it was going to happen near the end of the reign of Herod the Great. And the fulfillment of this gospel was going to be applied to that generation and also handed down to us as well. The who and the when. The meaning remains the same. So back to our text. The prophets were diligently searching into this divine revelation of salvation to see who and when the Spirit was indicating, and then see the source and the content of the prophecy in verse 11. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So there must be a sacrifice for sin, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, because in Adam we are all in sin, we're all in a state of total depravity, a state of total inability to come to God according to our own righteousness and good works. The Old Testament prophets were well aware of this. They knew that according to their sin, according to the sin of the human race, we all must die. The law was given to them to reveal that no one is righteous and is not according to human works that anyone can attain salvation. They were in a state of desperateness before God. So there had to be a scapegoat. There had to be a substitution. There had to be a substitutionary atonement for the sins of the people of God. And they saw this exemplified in the sacrificial system that was given to them. It's for this reason, to be this substitute, that Christ came, to suffer and die on our behalf. And so this prophesied reality was a great source of hope for these Old Testament saints, for these people who knew that they were desperate for salvation, that they were totally depraved in their state of sin. It was a great hope to them to know that this salvation would one day be fulfilled. But the revelation didn't stop at the suffering of Christ. The antecedent reality to this suffering, what comes after the suffering, is then the glory of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. Because he was made low, he will then be lifted back up again and glorified as the one who has secured salvation for his people. We see this in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 10, that this Christ, this Messiah who came to earth, he humbled himself, not only to the point of being a man, but to the point even of death and slavery. And then as a result of this humility, as a result of his death, he will be lifted up and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He will be glorified in the culmination of the gospel of salvation. In a comparative way, all those who have received this salvation and now endure various measures of suffering can have hope that glory follows suffering. Peter will continue to expand on this concept further in chapter 2. That as followers of Christ, we are destined to walk the same path that our Savior walked. Just as Christ was predicted to suffer and to be glorified, so as we endure hardship, we can recognize that the culmination of our trials will also result in the experience of that future glory. So the prophets of old learned of this salvation from the Holy Spirit who spoke through them. He revealed to them a Savior who would one day come and suffer, and then afterward receive glory. They searched diligently to learn who this Savior was and what time frame it was that he would be coming, when he would be presented to the world, looking forward to the day when the details of the gospel would be revealed. This is the process of progressive revelation. God progressively revealing the truth of salvation to humankind as the years go on. God has systematically applied this to the human race at different times and in different ways. He built consecutively upon the revelations previously given, and through the generations provided sufficient information for all those who belong to him to then have faith in the God of Israel and be saved. It was this revelation of hope that the Old Testament prophets were focused on. Their lives were dedicated to the task of searching out these truths and informing their minds with what God had granted to them. It was the knowledge of their salvation that informed their faith so that they could endure any trial that confronted them. You can see this in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, after he details for us all of these faithful saints in the Old Testament, he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And look at verse 38. In verse 38, it says of these that these were men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. All of these saints of old lived lives with an eternal focus, trusting in the salvation that provided hope for them. They died having never fully received in this life all the details of the gospel they so desperately sought after. But yet, they died looking forward to the promise of the fulfillment of their future hope. Their forward and upward gaze at the promise of salvation is what allowed them to persevere in the midst of all the trials that they endured. Through their faith, they overcame the world. So consider the power of their faith as they inquired into the hope of this salvation. Consider the diligence of their study of the Word of God. Consider their dedication to scriptural truth, to this text that's been handed down to us. Are you living in such a way that follows the example of the faith of the Old Testament saints? Is that a character trait of your life, of your mindset? Take the example of their lives as a pattern to emulate as they looked forward to this future hope, that hope that they did not see fully, but has now been fully revealed to us. Look now at verse 12. This is the second part. Dwell on the privilege of the revealed message. Dwell on the privilege of the revealed message. In verse 12 it says that as a result of their diligent inquiries, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things that have now been announced to you. So in all their searching, in all their faithfulness, in all their exegesis of scriptural truths, they recognized that as they ministered the truth of God about salvation, there was coming a future generation who would see this salvation fulfilled in the person of Christ. That generation that they were looking forward to, who would experience the detailed revelation of the salvation of mankind, it's not only Peter's generation. That generation is you. It's us. It's all of us. those faithful prophets, those giants of the faith, they were serving not only Peter's audience in their ministry, but they were also serving us who now live in the age of Christ's church. He says they were serving you in those things which now have been proclaimed to you. How often do we take for granted the preaching of the Word of God, the proclamation of this gospel that's now come in its fullness, the information being fully proclaimed to us? What is now given to us, this message of peace, is the very message the prophets were diligently studying. We have it now handed to us in a completed canon, in all of its fullness, in our Bible that we carry around with us, whether it's paper or whether it's on our phone. It's in our pocket. We can take it anywhere we want to. We have all of this truth. Everything God intended to show His church through divine revelation, He has now given to us in His Word. God revealed a glimpse of this salvation to Adam and Eve at the fall when He proclaimed that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. He foretold of it to Abraham, promising that through Abraham's seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. He painted a picture of this salvation when He gathered together a people for Himself as the nation of Israel, gave them the law, the sacrificial system, and required of them separation from the unbelieving nations. He foretold of the future salvation through many prophets who we just spoke of. And finally, He brought His Son to earth to live a perfect and holy life as a man, as one of us, living a life we could never live, and then dying on the cross for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself in His body on the cross. He was the substitute for our transgressions. He died our death in our place. He bore the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us. And after He died, He conquered death and was raised again. Now that He is the eternally resurrected one, He now stands interceding before God on our behalf. He sent His Holy Spirit to now dwell within us, empowering us to live lives that are able to overcome the world through our faith. This is the culmination of the grace of God for mankind in its fullness that has been handed to you and me. We've received the promises. We've received the details of the gospel message, the good news that Christ is our Savior and that we can be made righteous through Him. We, like that generation that received the gospel in Peter's day, are the generation that the prophets looked forward to. What a privilege is that? We are privileged people. What an honor that is that God would choose us who are so unworthy. Not merely that He chose to save us, but that He chose to allow us to live in the midst of this generation that's considered to be the bride of Christ, His church, this church that's indwelled by His Spirit. Are you living your life in such a way that you recognize in your daily thoughts that you are a member of a privileged generation in the gospel? Look back at the passage. I want us to notice 3 points about this culmination of grace He gives further insight into. Notice in verse 12, the human source of the gospel of grace, He goes on to say, "In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preached the gospel to you." So just as God chose to use Old Testament prophets to bring about the revelation of the truth of salvation, so when Christ had accomplished this work and secured for us our salvation, He also sent out His chosen apostles, His men, to proclaim this truth to the ends of the earth. This sending out was summed up in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. When He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." God didn't need prophets. He didn't need apostles. He didn't need the disciples who would follow after them. He does not need pastors and teachers today. And He doesn't need you or me to go out and preach the truth of the gospel to the world. But In his great wisdom and mercy, he determines to use fallible, sinful, imperfect human instruments to carry out this mission, this work that he's doing here on earth. The means by which he has chosen to gain glory for himself through the gospel message is this proclamation through people who were once his enemies. It was a great privilege for God to have chosen the prophets to reveal salvation to the world. It was a great privilege that he picked 12 men to be emissaries of this gospel to the nations. That commission was likewise the command to teach everyone to then follow this example. And so it's likewise an amazingly great privilege that we are also given this message of truth to take out and proclaim to everyone that we know. We've been commissioned to go out and proclaim the good news of salvation that the prophets looked forward to. God doesn't need the human instrument to accomplish his purposes, but in his mercy and grace, he's allowed us to be a part of this great plan of salvation that all of human history has been built around, this culmination of the truth of the gospel that brings glory to God. We are now allowed to be a part of it, to be a part of his plan. Are you living your life in such a way that recognizes our privilege and our responsibility to the message of the gospel? And while this task is impossible for us to accomplish, and while it is a daunting task in the face of all the adversity we face, there's no reason to lose hope in our mission. There's no reason to lose hope when we face adversity in this life, because there's a second detail of this culmination of the grace of God. Look back at verse 12. Look at the divine source of the current proclamation. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Just as the Old Testament prophets recognized in verse 11, it was the Spirit of Christ within them that was giving them this truth, that was indicating these truths about the gospel, so also it was the Spirit who was working in the apostles to take the message of salvation to the world. This is the work that the Holy Spirit has always been working to accomplish ever since the very beginning. The Spirit has been working to reveal the truth of salvation to mankind for the praise of Christ and the glory of God. The Spirit is the divine agent at work in the gospel message. The prophets had faith because the Spirit informed their hearts of the truth. The Spirit is the one who enacts the miraculous change within us, who gives us the ability to believe and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. When Christ ascended to heaven, he then promised that he would send a helper back who would always be with us and would go with us as we carry this gospel truth out into the world. That great commission of Matthew 28, it commands us to take this truth out. But the fact that the Spirit will be with us guarantees that we will be successful according to God's will. The Spirit of God works as a divine agent in the gospel, and the human agents proclaim the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, no one could accomplish the mission set out for us by Christ. Although he does not speak to us now through divine revelation as he did to the prophets, he does permanently indwell us and goes out with us to fulfill this mission, strengthening us to overcome any trials that we face through obedience. And so we can rest assured that he is with us no matter where we are or what we're going through, no matter what we're doing. The Spirit of Christ is in us. He is the divine agent who drives us to continue on in belief. And he's the divine agent who then brings about belief in the hearts of those that we preach to. He maintains our focus on the truth of the gospel as we persevere through the storms of this life. These are truths that we must dwell on, just as the prophets diligently directed their mental focus on the future fulfillment of salvation. This culmination of the gospel message of grace should be the focal point of our lives, recognizing that as human agents of the gospel, we are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to persevere in accomplishing this mission. So are you living your life now in such a way that demonstrates that you believe that the empowering work of the Spirit is the divine source of the gospel within you and the gospel that you proclaim? There's one more point about this gospel message that further illuminates how it's the focal point of human history. Look back at verse 12. These realities of the gospel, it says in verse 12, are things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. Just think about that. The ministering spirits who attend God at His throne, the angelic beings who have witnessed the Lord in all of His glory, who are in the presence of God, who have also witnessed all of these events in human history, who have been watching everything take place, everything progressively unfold as the gospel is presented to man. These who saw man fall in the garden, these who saw the sin of Adam, who saw what happened to the human race after that, the depravity of the human race, how that plays out on this world, the enslavement to sin that has captured us. These angelic beings who have witnessed all of this are focused and desire and long to look into these things, to understand these things about the gospel. When it says they desire to look into these things, the word look into literally means to stoop down and look into. You can imagine them up there in the heavens, stooping to peer down into the affairs of man, into what's going on here on this earth. That carries with it a similar idea to the prophet's desire to diligently inquire about the future fulfillment of salvation that was being revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. The prophets were exegeting their prophecies, and the angels desire to essentially exegete all of these things that are happening, these events that are progressively revealing the truth of the gospel to humanity. The fact that we're recipients of this completed message is an amazing reality to the angels that informs their understanding about God's grace, which certainly turns them in a chorus of praise to God. This is what God has done for us. This is what He has now accomplished for the human race. And this brings glory to Him, even from the mouths of the angelic beings. Our lives and how the gospel has impacted our lives, and even how the gospel has impacted our ability to endure the trials of life, is something that we live out now in the presence of these angels. This culmination of the grace of God and the message of salvation is the focus of the heavenly realm. And so as you stand back and you think about that, the prophets were looking into these things all the way back from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit was working constantly to reveal the truth of salvation to mankind. God even brought together a people for Himself, a nation for Himself, in essence to preach the truth of the gospel of this church of Christ that was going to come about through this physical representation of this people. He gave them the law to show them their depravity, to show them their inability and their need for the gospel. He gave them the sacrificial system to show them that there must be a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. He revealed to them that one would come in the future who would die and who would be that sacrifice. And then Christ, the very Son of God, at the culmination of this proclamation of salvation, came to the earth and He died. The very Son of God, working with the Holy Spirit according to the Father's plan as the focal point of all of human history to bring about the glory of God. It's an amazing truth. It's an amazing reality. Are you living your life in such a way that testifies to these angels, these beings, and to everyone looking into the truth of this salvation, this hope of salvation? Are you living a life that testifies that you truly believe it and you're following according to it? When we put this passage, verses 10 through 12, together, what does all this now mean for us as we do live out our lives? Peter's audience, those he was writing to, were considered to be aliens in this earth. They were scattered throughout the land. They're enduring trials and persecutions. Pastor Kevin indicated that this was probably right before the great persecution of Nero, which was going to be a terrible time for these Christians. But also, even apart from that, they were already outcast. The Israelites had rejected the Savior. They had stumbled over the stumbling block. And so for any Jews who accepted this truth, they were outcast. The Greeks thought that this was foolishness for a Gentile to accept that a God would die as a slave for mankind. It was foolishness. And so for the Gentiles, they were outcasts. They were already being persecuted. They were already aliens. They were outcasts no matter the political climate because they had accepted a gospel message that was universally rejected by the world. They were enduring persecutions and trials because the world hates the true message that Christ has come to proclaim. They hate the true gospel. The message was revealed by the Old Testament prophets that Christ must come and suffer first and then receive glory. This reality was detailed in the suffering of Christ on the cross. This reality that all those who then follow him must suffer is something that the world will not tolerate. Along with the official persecution that Peter's audience would have endured under Nero, they would have been rejected by anybody that they came across if those people truly knew what his audience believed. They, like all followers of Christ, who were open and vocal about their faith, were rejected simply for their commitment to Christ and rejection of the world. No matter what the state of religion is in a land, the world will never accept the call to die to self and place your trust solely in the glory that is to come in the future. I know that we're facing a dilemma in our land now. There's a pastor who was just released from prison in Canada who was persecuted by the government. There's legislation that's coming across the table here in the United States. It's been on the books for a long time now that says that for us to speak the truth of God's word will be considered a hate crime. And so we could potentially be persecuted legally for the truth that we hold to. That's very real. It's coming. It's coming in the future, very likely. But even apart from all of that, this message of the gospel, this message of the lordship of Christ and the sovereignty of God and the rejection of this world, dying to self and dying to the cares of this world and placing all of your hope into that future glory, that's a message that nobody who's apart from Christ will accept. If you're vocal about that truth, if you're vocal about the lordship of Christ, if you're vocal about dying to the world, even evangelicals in this country will reject you. You can go into 90% of the churches, evangelical churches here in our own communities, and if you preach this message, they will reject it. Likely many of you have experienced this even with your own families, maybe your circles of friends and acquaintances, people that you work with. Perhaps your stance on the truth has strained relationships and caused hardship in your life already. Even apart from persecution, there will still be trials that will come to all those who follow Christ because it's through these trials that our faith is strengthened and Christ is glorified, as Pastor Kevin pointed out. So you can take persecution that is going to come, you can set it aside, and we're still going to endure the normal trials of life. We're still going to endure hardship as believers. So how is it that the Christian maintains hope in the midst of this crazy world that we live in? How is it that we overcome anxiety? How is it that we defend ourselves from depression? That we overcome fear and anger when we face the harsh realities of life? How is it that we persevere in obedience to this calling that has been placed on our lives? This calling to take the gospel to the world? It's by turning our gaze from downward here on this earth and turning it upward to these realities we've received in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this focal point of all of human history that's been freely given to us apart from anything that we've done. It's by following the example of the prophets whose lives were centered on the salvation prophesied. It's by diligently and meticulously seeking the truth of salvation in God's word. It's by recognizing our privileged status as those who have now received the message of truth in its entirety and have witnessed the fulfillment of the sacrifice of our sins. It's by looking forward to the hope that glory still remains in the future, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is one day that we are going and everything will be perfected on that day. It's by following the example of the human instruments of the gospel and the apostles as they carried out the Great Commission, and resting in the knowledge that the Spirit is the divine instrument of salvation who accomplishes that which is impossible in us. And it's by remembering that we're living out the blessings of this gospel in real time before the hosts of heaven who watch diligently as the events of redemptive history unfold. In short, it's by setting your focus on salvation, the salvation that you've received, on the promise of the future completion of our faith, and then determining not simply to dwell gazing upon this salvation, but then to act according to what we believe, to what we know is true. By exercising faith in the midst of this life's trials and persevering in the power of Christ, we are able to maintain our hope no matter what may come to pass. And that's why all of us who are believers, who have the Holy Spirit, and have this text of Scripture can rest that God has given us everything that we need sufficiently to deal with all of life's trials. We can have hope no matter what is going on in this life, because we have our hope in salvation, in this glorious salvation. We are privileged. We're really the only ones who are truly privileged. But if you don't have this hope, if you are not in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're not following Him as a disciple, if you don't believe in the truth that's been proclaimed in this word, you have no hope. There is truly no hope for you. And so, hope only rests in following Christ, in believing the truth of this salvation. The world has no hope, but we do. So let's follow Christ in obedience to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You for this salvation that You've revealed to us. I thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, bringing us to believe this truth. Lord, I ask that if there's anybody among us tonight who has not been changed by the truth of Your gospel, that for Your glory, You would turn their heart to You. None of us deserve Your salvation. None of us deserve what You've done for us. We're all on a level playing field, and we all rely totally on You. Lord, for all those that You've saved, please turn our gaze to this salvation. Turn our gaze to the future culmination of this grace that we're looking forward to. Help us to recognize daily that this world is not our home, just as those prophets did, just as Your apostles did. Lord, help us to die to self, die to this world, die to the desires of this world, die to the desires of the flesh, stop trusting in the things of this world, and place our faith totally in You. And Lord, as we dwell on this salvation, help us to then act according to what we believe. We thank You for Your word. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen.
Hit the red button.